Good morning, everybody. So, I've not had the best week, but during my having of not the best week, I've been thinking about these readings and what brings them together. And as far as I can see, the theme that runs through both is second chances. Because let's start at the end with Mark. Here are some Pharisees. And I think they get a bit of a bad rap, at least at the start of the Gospels. They're always cast as the bad guys. And let's face it, they evolve definitely into the bad guys. But at the beginning, they're in this really difficult situation. They're responsible for all of the people. They're the leaders, they're the teachers, they're the ones in charge. And they're in an occupied land. They have to thread this really fine line between preserving their people, preserving how they know and love and understand God, and not being killed by the Romans. Because if you get killed by the Romans, it's really hard to do anything else, just as a thought. So they have this really significant responsibility and a massive consequence on both sides if they do it wrong. And they get entrenched in doing the same thing over and over because they know it works. They know this is how we can speak to and be with God, and this is how we not get killed by the Romans. So they get stuck in it. And then along comes Jesus, and he says, "You're not doing it right. You're doing it a bit wrong." And they naturally think, well, that's not great, is it? Imagine in your life, somebody, you're pottering along just fine. You're doing whatever it is that you do daily, and you've got a nice rhythm going, and somebody, random guy, walks in off the street and says, "Oh, you're doing that wrong." You're not going to be particularly immediately receptive to what's happening. They ask perfectly reasonable questions. Who are you to tell me what I should be doing? Why do you think I should be doing it differently? What do you know that I don't? Why is your way better than mine? This is working great. And Jesus performs lots of signs, lots of miracles, and he demonstrates that he has the power from God and the authority from God to give that instruction and to say, what you're doing might be working and it might be all right, but there's a better way, and I'd like you to try this better way. And the Pharisees respond to that by going, "Oh, heck no, let's go and conspire with the Herodians and see if we can do something about this." Eli, on the other hand, in the first reading, also has somebody come and tell him, "You're not doing the best job." Because Eli is a judge and a priest of his people. He is in charge. He is the one responsible for making sure everyone around him has a good relationship with God, that they and God can hear each other, understand each other, doing the right things. He's lucky there's no Romans, but there are lots and lots of other kingdoms around him who are more powerful and are quite willing to come and invade on a whim. So he's still got that tightrope of not being too much, but definitely helping everybody have that relationship. And usually, this position is passed down from father to son, on and on. And so Eli has two sons, and he's thinking, this is going great. And God even promises very early on in the establishment of priests and judges to Aaron that you are going to be the family in Israel that makes all of my priests. So Eli's pretty solid. We've got a way we're doing this. It's working. It's fine. And then it turns out Eli's sons are not the best. They are, in fact, pretty bad. They abuse their power. They do awful things. They steal from the people. They physically hurt them. Generally not the kind of people you want in charge. And God sends a message to Eli and says, yeah, this isn't going great, is it? You and your family I'm going to cut you off. No more for you. And Eli accepts that judgment. He says, we could be doing better. We should be doing better. Help me change. And Eli is presented with Hannah just before this story, who then presents him with her son Samuel. And Samuel is Eli's second chance to do it better. So that's what I think brings these two readings together. How do we respond when God says, I know what you're doing seems to be working, but there's a better way. My way is a better way. How do we respond to that challenge? Do we do what the Pharisees did and entrench ourselves in the way that we know works? The way that's definitely not getting us killed by the Romans and is doing just fine by the people around us? Or do we do what Eli did and trust this boy that has been brought to him and said, okay, that's a better way. I acknowledge my way was flawed. We can do either. We have choice. We have the freedom to decide our way is better or that God's way is better. And we have, I think, as was mentioned, no, that was the 9 o'clock sermon, was all about discernment. We have a duty to discern. Is that way that's being presented to us genuinely better? Is it genuinely from God? And that's where our community of our church and people around us can come in and feed us and nourish us with the wisdom. But every day we're given a new and clear slate. That's the point of the cross. And we're asked to do better, to be better today than we were yesterday, to be more Christ-like today than we were yesterday. And we can respond to that however works for us, whatever our better looks like. But the thought that I always come back to is, if someone were to describe what a Christian was based only on knowing me, if someone were to try and explain the gospel of Jesus and the good news of salvation based only on knowing me, only knowing my actions, how I speak to people, how I walk through the world, what would they say? Would they know Jesus through what I do? Would they understand the gospel through how I treat the people around me? Would they meet God after I've left the room? I don't know. I'd like to hope the answer is yes. And I'd like to hope that when I start tomorrow, I will be closer to a yes than I am today and than I was yesterday. I'd like to hope I'm getting better. We've always, as God's people, been described as examples and lights. We sing Joe's favourite song, City on a Hill, which I always think is fitting for our little church on our little hill. And this idea of being chosen is not because we're somehow superior or better than any of the other people. It's because we have more responsibilities and we have more jobs. We're chosen for blessing and relationship, but we're also chosen for the tasks and the kingdom that we're asked to build. And I hope every day we get better at building it. So I'd like to leave with three questions. How can we listen to God and the Holy Spirit as he guides us to be better? I can't read my writing. Oh yeah. How can we find those areas of our lives where we are leaders, or where we're examples to others, or where people look up to us, and ensure that in those areas we are filled with the Holy Spirit and that God is the one that's in our center? And how can we use the gospel as a foundation of our walk through the world, so that we can bear witness to others without ever saying a word? Amen.